Podcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 8. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. We're in the book of Daniel in chapter 8. I'm going to talk to you this morning about God's leaders. God's leaders. And it probably isn't what you think, because in our day we like to tell everybody about, you know, leadership. It's, church is all about teaching about leadership and about how to have your best day now. Anything but the Bible. But the leaders that are set before us this morning are going to be leaders that you're going to just scratch your head over. Because these are people that are not godly people. The people that are put before us are God's leaders, though. He's the one who raises up one and puts down another. But the leaders that God puts in play are leaders that you would not expect. But there was a reason why he put the leaders in chapter 8 in their place. Because God is concerned about his people, Israel. There's a lot of people who believe in what's called a preterist view of Christianity. That means that they believe that Israel blew it so badly that God finished with them about 70 A.D. And from that point on, the church became his new Israel. If you read commentaries back in the years past, some people like Spurgeon and those people, they would call it a church Israel, his Israel. Well, we're not his Israel. We are his church. We are the bride of Christ. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. And at one point he divorced her, which makes anybody who's been through a divorce realize, hey, you know what? There's a time for some things. Now, he took her back, just like with Hosea. He went and bought her. You know, she broke his heart. But Hosea felt that pain through the metaphor of his own experience. And God said, that's what they did to me. All right. So it's not an easy thing. Life is messy. Life is difficult. But we take what we have right before us and we move forward from there. But what we're seeing in this particular chapter is we're seeing that God picked some leaders. And these leaders were amplified for us earlier in our study. If you were to recall with me for a moment, back in chapter 4, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled and been given the heart of a man. And he began to give the glory to God the Father and said, everybody should take advice from me on this. You need to honor the God of the Israelites because he indeed truly is the God of gods. That was chapter 4, because he had been the ground zero person who would take the Israelites out of their land and the time of the Gentiles would begin. Okay, and now you have a 2,800 years or so where they're basically put into captivity under the Gentile regimes that are around them. The world moves around them. You know, when Rome came, Jesus is in his land. But they were not in their own power. They were under the Romans. We know that because we sensed it. We see it. It's not like explicit because it was understood at the time. And so what you have is Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, then you have Belshazzar in chapter 5. Belshazzar, it said that was the night he fell. He took the implements of the temple and he partied and all these people died that night. That writing of the wall and all that. It was a terrible thing. But then what happened was Darius came into play in chapter 6. That's the lion's den chapter. So you've gone from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. But then he falls back in chapter 7 to Belshazzar. He says, in the first year of Belshazzar, I had dreams. Recall our study 2 weeks ago. He had dreams, and it was all about the leopard, and it was about the bear, and all those things. Okay, and he was telling us again that God was in the mix of the world, stirring things up and letting some come to fore and some fall to the back. And the whole point was is that I'm in control of what's going on with my people. That's what you've got to keep in mind. God, in precise measure, has controlled everything from the time of Israel's captivity to their time of coming back out of captivity into their land. And he's given them a decree that Daniel was seeking out for information. He said, there's only going to be 70 weeks for my people, Israel. 490 years, we understand it means. We'll get to that later. But the whole idea was 483 years, clock stopped, and we're waiting for that other 7 years. We're right on the cusp of it. That's called the tribulation. Now, I say all that because these people he's pointing out to us are people who had a lot to do with Israel. If you fall back to the first two, there's seven horns in the pictures of these beasts over the time. But from Daniel's time forward, there was four amplified, one of them in 2 points. The first two that aren't mentioned much in Daniel's time were Egypt. Egypt had a lot to do with Israel, right? Remember Egypt? That big deal. Big deal. Worldwide kingdom, right? Everybody's starving. They got food because they got Joseph. Okay? So God gives them a little bit of a grace, you know, when it comes down to it. When the millennial kingdom comes, Egypt's going to be there. They're not wiped off because they helped Israel for a while. They were good to Israel for a minute. Okay? Now they got bad, but God delivered them from that. So God always remains. He keeps accounts. How you doing? Okay? How you doing out there? You know, sometimes I find people doing nice things for me who aren't believers, but they do it because they say, he's a pastor, I'll do this for him. You know, it's like, I get it, and I have to let them do that. At the same time, I realize that that's a movement toward God, and I look for the other opportunities to take it from there to another level if I can. But you see this kind of thing periodically. Used to see it all the time. Police right now many times will go into a place like Chipotle. I think they do nice things for the cops. When they come in, they might let them have their move free or half off or something. But years ago, they'd give pastors maybe a, you know, their meal for free. Oh, pastor, yeah, just on the house. We're just glad you're here. That kind of thing. Tax exemption for churches came because the whole world knew that churches were the conscience of society. And they wanted to make sure that the churches were honored. But we're not going to tax them. We want them here. That kind of thing. So moving on, I want you to know that all those kingdoms were God's design. Assyria was the other one that I didn't mention. And they didn't have much going for them except that they were from the Babylonian early days. And, you know, you could kind of tease out anything. But these other ones, they're all going to go the way of the dinosaur, as it were. They're not going to be seen so much. In fact, in the end, what's it say? Babylon is fallen, right? It's going to go down big. But what we're seeing in this chapter is not only is Belshazzar's kingdom been backtracked into in chapter 7, but now he's in the third year. That was in the first year where he got that first vision. This is the third year. So he's backtracked. He's basically taking time to do his memoirs. You can see him telling us a little bit of a chronological thing going on when Nebuchadnezzar gets converted. And now you've got him dealing with us now about things he saw while Babylon was still a thing. Okay? While they were still a thing. And imagine this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. He saw a vision in the heavens. He was concerned about how things were going to go when Uzziah died. Who's going to take his place? Didn't look like good prospects, okay? So he's concerned. He's a prophet. Prophets were largely political, by the way. Priests were largely religious. This is why when you go back to the Kings and the Chronicles was written by the priests, Kings was written by the prophets. So just keep that in mind. When you're reading them, you're seeing from different perspectives. One concerned themselves with what was going on politically at the throne, and the other concerned themselves primarily with what was going on with the temple. So just a little aspect. And I tell you that because Daniel is concerned here with what's going on under Belshazzar. Do you think he knew he was a rascal? You think he was surprised when they got the implements out of the out of the storehouse and brought them in and started drinking with them? No, he wasn't surprised. He knew this guy was bad news. The first year he had a bad dream, and the third year he has a bad dream, and God amplifies it and gives him revelation. So not every dream is a word from God. And you need to realize that, because if you go online, you'll find people saying, I have a dream, and I know what's going to happen, and I've had this dream, and you'll see it all over the place. And it's not uncommon for people to have dreams when they're anxious. But they are not, in our day, authoritative. Because the Bible's complete. We need no more, we need no less. Now, if God's bringing to your heart and into your mind things that are biblical in your dream, hey, you can go with it, fine. But it's not you. And there's no praise to the prophet. Prophets many times went away saying, I had no idea what was going on when I said, even after I got an explanation, I didn't know. And that's what Daniel's going to say in this chapter. Diving in, verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And he says, and I saw in a dream, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is at the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now, you guys are all familiar with all these places, right? Okay. Yeah, these are all, yeah, I know that. Well, it's really difficult for me to give you the lay of the land, but let me just bring it down to where we live kind of level, okay? You guys have heard of the Persian Gulf. Babylon is on the west side of the fountainhead of that. Over on the east side is where Shushan was. It's where Elam was. It's where this river was that is mentioned, okay? So this was where the Medes and the Persians came from. And I'll explain that more in a minute. Okay, these people from the east came against Babylon, so they're doing to Babylon what Babylon would do to everybody else earlier, okay? It's sort of like a reaping and sowing almost. But the point is that he's at his place in Babylon, but he's having this dream, and he's catapulted into this area. This was where kings would go for refreshment. They would go there in the winter times and so forth, and so this is a precursor of the fact that the Medes and the Persians were going to be in charge, because he's going over into an area that they were in control of. All right, so the picture of where he's taking them is very significant for a number of reasons, but mainly the reason I want to bring to your attention is the word Ulai at the end of verse 2. The Bible says it was by the river Ulai. Why? Because the word Ulai means my leaders. This is God's leaders he's going to tell him about. And then where he's located is a place called my leaders. It's almost like a little tipping of the hand, God saying, this is what we're going to talk to you about. My leaders. And these are leaders that are in the hands of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 3, then I lifted mine eyes and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram with two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, it's a beautiful thing to crack a code. I can illustrate this for those of you who are very limited in your appreciation for cracking codes, because you think, what? I don't crack a code. Well, if you've ever tried to balance your checkbook and you couldn't find that one check, when you found it, you felt pretty cool. You found the code. You cracked the code. The truth set you free. And you felt free indeed. But my point is we all know what it is like. And young people have been kind of inundated with video games where they're always trying to crack the code, get to the next level, beat the bad guy, whatever it is, and they always feel like they're all proud of themselves. They're up jumping up and like they're watching a football game when they win that level or beat that whole game. So in essence, we're coming into a time where a lot of people have been exercised in code cracking, which makes it very interesting that God would use such codes, if you will, in our day. Why? Because everybody's all about trying to have the inside scoop. Do you realize there are a lot of things in this world that lure people away from God? Lust, money, knowledge, and power. They all will put people away from God. So the devil likes to talk in cryptic codes. He likes to wear masks. Oh, yeah, that. He likes to wear masks. Whenever they do their rituals, they wear masks. Whenever they do their rituals, they stand 6 feet apart. 6 feet? How'd you come up with that number? 6 feet apart. They have things that they're imposing upon us even to this day. Young people are good with the whole idea of codes and things like that. So a lot of people are trying to figure out what's going on who don't really buy the mainstream narrative. You know, they're kind of looking and searching and they're stimulated by it. But nevertheless, a lot of people lose heart. The Bible says men's hearts will fail them for looking after these things. We're living in this time. Now, these particular kings that he's going to tell us about are being set before us in code. They're being set before us in such a way as to make you lean in and say, what? And notice that these aren't ferocious critters. We're looking at a ram and a goat. So, you know, these aren't like the kind of things you're going to worry about. I'd throw a stone at them. Typically, the fear of man will get them out of the room unless there's something going on other than what's natural. Because God put the fear of man in these animals. If birds fly away when you walk up, that's because God helped them get away. Because you're going to eat them now, by the way. You can do that. Okay, you can eat the birds and you can eat the rabbits. And if the food chain breaks down, you can eat what's out there in the field. Just don't get, you know, don't get caught. Okay, if it's a bad thing, you can eat. God says kill and eat. So if God says kill and eat, you can do that. And so don't allow yourself to get caught up in all of this narrative where we're so prim that we can't kill and eat. I always got my meat in a package. It was very clean and sweet. So this is a ram. Now, you know a ram. They've got ram trucks, okay? They got those two horns. It says in verse 3, it says, I lifted mine eyes, and behold, there stood before the river called Ulai, a ram, which had two horns. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.